We read this evening from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. We read the first four verses. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. May God bless that portion of Scripture and enlighten our understanding for his glory. We continue this evening with this very interesting section of Holy Scripture in Genesis chapter 6. The generations immediately before the flood. And what it was that occasioned that great judgment. Last Sunday, as we looked at the content of the first four verses of this chapter, we commenced to examine those referred to in verse 2 as the sons of God. I then sought to bring to you a very ancient belief, still current today with quite a number of evangelicals, that those sons of God refer to fallen angels who kept not their first estate, but were attracted by the daughters of men, came down and entered into marriage relationships with them, the result being offsprings of giant stature and super intelligence. We examined this fairly extensively from the Word of God. We go on now to consider the other line of interpretation. Here I repeat what I said at the very beginning last Sunday, that it is very important that we keep to the foreground of our thinking that throughout the early period of civilization, we have two groups. This is absolutely vital to a right understanding. We have two groups of the human race, the Cainites, the Sethites. The line of the evil one, the line of faith. Now, verses 16 to 24 of chapter 4 give us the broad outline of Cain and his descendants. We spent some time on this. Abruptly does that line end with Lamech, the polygamist and murderer. Now note that, beloved. The line of Cain set out for us in the Scripture abruptly ends with Lamech, a polygamist and murderer. As the Holy Spirit closes the record relative to the Cain line, it is upon the note of lust and violence. Now that will have a very special meaning later in this evening's sermon, and also in coming weeks. The Cain line is closed upon this note, lust and violence. Then in verse 25 of chapter 4, and right through to the end of chapter 5, we have some detail of the Seth line. And as I pointed out when we were dealing with these chapters, they are kept absolutely distinct. The Spirit of God sees to it that he finishes with the Cain line before he commences to set forth the Seth line. And there's no to-ing and fro-ing. The Spirit of God keeps them absolutely distinct. Now, both Cain and Seth were sons of Adam. Indeed, they were brothers in the flesh, born of the same parents. But the Holy Spirit keeps them entirely separate. No mixing of these two lines. No mixing. This is vital to a right understanding. We saw that the mark of the Cain line was lust and violence. What of the Seth line? These men called upon the name of the Lord. Enoch walked with God. This line was one of godliness and of faith. Now, this is the background to Genesis chapter 6. There has been no mention of angels, either fallen or unfallen. The whole drift, the whole content of that which the Spirit of God brings before us is two lines of people, two lines of humanity. Angels have not been spoken of from the day of creation. This is what is brought into focus and kept before us right through in early civilization. Two streams of humanity, one marked by faith and godliness and the other marked by lust and violence. Now, having set the stage, as it were, and with this backcloth of two lines of humanity, we look again at these verses and at others which will help us. What did we read? Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now we shall turn to some further scriptures relative to this matter of the sons of God. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Note the words, my son. Now over to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, we read, they have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. This word spot, better understood, rendered as mark. They have corrupted themselves, their mark is not the mark of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? His children thy father. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. One further scripture in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, what are we learning in all this? Is it not that God had a chosen people, set apart from the nations, Israel, my son, saith the Almighty? Ye are the sons of the living God, states Hosea. Let Isaiah add his contribution. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. Who is he referring to? Why, Israel. He's referring to Israel, God's son. Then he goes on, but they have rebelled against me. Moses enlarges in Deuteronomy. He says, they have corrupted themselves. Their mark is not the mark of his children. They are a crooked and perverse generation. Oh, foolish people, is he not your father? Writes Isaiah. Here we see the Almighty God calling Israel his children. He's calling that nation his son. Yet, there was only a remnant, according to the election of grace, who were truly his sons by adoption. Again, I might point out to the dispensational line of thought, let the dispensationalists ever remember this. All Israel will not be brought into blessing, and any Israelite which ever finds himself in the kingdom of God will be there by virtue of the blood of Christ, not by virtue of his birth of Abraham and of circumcision. That was broken down. And those of the election of grace were baptized into the body, and they're in the church. The middle wall of partition is broken down. Here is Israel, God's son. But only a minute part of them are his children by adoption. What saith the Apostle Paul in this connection in the Roman Epistle? In chapter 9 and verse 6, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Yet in a general sense, and I emphasize this, in a general sense, in the Old Testament, Israel is constantly referred to as God's people, constantly referred to as his sons. Now, this was on account of their line as being called out from the nations and set apart for God. Their God was on revealing and unfolding wonderful truth which would be fulfilled in the New Testament. So they are called the overall picture. God addresses that people as his people, my sons, my children. But very, very many of them were apostates. Very many. They despised their birthright. They threw overboard their high calling. Ah, yes, you say. But then that is Israel in view. That people did not exist back in Genesis 6. No, quite true. But this should give us great illumination in the understanding of the early verses of our chapter, where we have before us the sons of God. God called a nation, his children, his sons, but not all within that nation were his sons in spirit and in truth. And this is what I want us to have in the back of our minds. Now here before us now in Genesis 6 is the line of Seth. But remember, back in those early days of civilization, we have these two lines, the line of the evil one, the line of faith. The line of Cain, the line of Seth, and of the godly. And here is the line of Seth, the channel through which would come the seed of the woman. Here is the people that called upon the name of the Lord in public worship, amongst whom were found such men of faith as Enoch and Moses, I believe, is referring to these people, the Sethites here, as the sons of God, God's people of that early society. In the same way in which he called Israel in a general sense, my children, my sons. We have the same thought here. The Sethites here, the sons of God. That section of early civilization, marked out by God and signally privileged. Yet they in their day, like Israel at a later period of history, apostatized. Of this there can be no doubt. Oh, no one can doubt this. For remember that when the judgment fell, not only were all the Cainites destroyed, but only 8 of the line of Seth were saved. So there's no doubt about it. That line of faith apostatized, and they suffered the same fate. Though they were the people that called upon the name of the Lord, they went the same way as the Cainites. And that is intensely solemn. This to me is proof positive that something went tragically adrift with the descendants of Seth. And here it is in Genesis 6 and verse 2. The sons of God, the Sethites, saw the daughters of men, the Cainites, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. The line of faith, the worshippers of God, who had been divinely separated from the profane line of Cain, they failed to reverently guard their high and distinct calling. And this resulted in an almost complete breakdown of any form of godliness whatsoever in that early society. It ended in total corruption, with the exception of just 8 people. Let the people of God be warned in our day. It was not the sin of the Canaanites so much in focus here as the apostasy of the Sethites. Beloved, declension in the church is even more heinous to God than the sin of the unregenerate. If the salt loses its savor, corruption is rapid and judgment is swift. But let us probe deeper. Why did these people thus act? What prompted them? Lust. They were fair. They were fair. Now then, what was the closing glimpse which we had of the Cain line? Lamech, the polygamist, the man of lust. So the spirit of the Cainites had invaded the line of Seth. But more, the verse says, they took them wives, plural, plural, of all that they chose. The spirit of the Cain line and of Lamech had seized hold upon those of the faith line. Lust, violation of the divine institution of marriage, all these things follow on in the breakdown of society. And once you get on that path, society's on a slippery slope. Nothing but the grace and mercy of God will arrest it. Nothing. Men of themselves become in such a hopeless position, they cannot return, because you can't undo the past. They took them wives, so all that they chose. And John Calvin, again, is very helpful in his comments on this. He suggests, and in this I feel sure he is right, he suggests that not only the lust of Lamech is seen here, but also his violence. These sons of God acted in precisely the same way as did the Cainites, wandering without discrimination and rushing and seizing upon any who attracted their brutish lusts. So writes Calvin. Even by force, these of the faith line would follow the Cain line, and they would rush and force and ravish their animal instincts upon those fair daughters, the thought of rape. Now, I mention all these things because they'll be brought up to date in a few weeks. This brings us on to verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men that were of old, men of renown. After that, after the Cain line, and all that has been said before God opens up the Seth line, after that, the sons of God came. They went in unto the daughters of men. According to the line of interpretation followed last week, there was, I said, great emphasis placed upon the fact that the original Hebrew word here, which is translated giants, carries with it the thought of a fall or of a feller. And those of this ilk make tremendous play upon that. Well, this is quite so. It does carry with it the thought of a fall or of a feller. But that's not all. We can carry that thought with us, but the word also carries with it a further thought, for it means a bully or a tyrant. Now this to me brings the whole thing together. We're not talking of fallen angels here. We're talking of lustful, violent men. Force and enter into physical relationships. And the result of such unions, bred a generation of like kind. Like father, like son. It's in the blood. No example set. They all go the same way. Of course they do. They were oppressive, cruel, having shaken off every yoke, knowing no restriction, no guidelines. And they became arrogant in their sin, boasting in their wickedness, as if being men of renown. Violent in the gratifying of their lusts. Giants, what does it mean? Monsters of bestial practice who would stop at nothing. Both Calvin and Leopold, who write extensively on this, are greatly profited and are indebted to the forethought, the study, the labor which these men have put into the Word of God in the past, and we reap the benefit. They write extensively. They do not hold that giants here have anything to do with physical stature. Rather, were they men who would terrorize bandits, attackers, lawless, evil, vicious men, before whom many would fall. Fellers, men of Lamech's ilk. Let me remind you of that man's impious and profane boast, which we looked at some months ago in chapter 4, in verse 23, what does Lamech say? Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. We looked at that some little while ago now. He'd been involved in mob violence. And he proudly boasts that he'd put an end to two. Lamech. Lustful and violent, the murderer of the line of Cain, who was of the evil one. Now, the same spirit was in the line of Seth, whom Moses styles here in Genesis 6. The sons of God. With what result? Verse 11 tells us that the whole earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Not one line. The earth was filled with this. God looked upon the earth. Verse 12. And behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The lust and corruption now was everywhere. And as the eye of God scanned the race, it was as rampant in the Seth line as in the Cain line. Violence and murder, seen first in Cain, then in Lamech, was now universal. The hiss of the serpent, the murderer from the beginning, was now covering the whole earth. The law of God, the worship of God, universally disbanded. with the exception of just a tiny remnant. Verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In view of the magnitude of the evil, God spoke. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, wrote these words, but Jehovah himself is introduced as the speaker. This declaration is given to us as coming from the mouth of the Almighty himself, and he states that his spirit will not always strive with man. He announces that his patience and long-suffering will come to an end. The Creator will not wink at this for long. Then comes a strange phrase, for that he also is flesh. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Now here we are to view the word flesh in contrast to spirit. It could well be, indeed, I am fully persuaded in my own mind that it is so, that it is the Sethites who are particularly in view here by the words, he also, he also. Now true, all were sinners since the fall. How careful was the Spirit of God to emphasize this in the introduction of the Seth line. I laid emphasis upon it because I said it was vital and we must register it because it would come up again in later studies. And with the introduction of the Seth line, the Spirit of God was very, very careful to state this, that Adam begat Seth in his own image, fallen. Genesis 5, verse 3. Oh yes, although Seth was of the faith line, he headed that line. Yet the Spirit of God says he was begotten of Adam in his own image. Nevertheless, this was the line of faith, this was the line of promise. Spiritual life and light was of this line. But now he also is flesh. Spirituality was extinct. The whole race had sunk to the level of just flesh. Base, animal-like, abandoned to lust and to sin. He also is flesh. Then God says, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Again, there are those that say that at this point God shortened the lifespan of man. We've all heard it, have we not? God shortened the lifespan of man, who up to that period had lived to great ages. God brought it down, cut it down to 120 years. Well, this is not so. This is not so. There are many who lived to great ages after the flood, as we shall see in coming days. In this statement, we have a display of the mercy and the patience of God. The earth is filled with violence. They also are become flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. In spite of the universal lust and violence, total godlessness, yet his days shall be 120 years. Says the Almighty, I will postpone the execution of vengeance for over a century. Though the whole world is corrupt, yet man's days shall be 120 years. Yes, in wrath, our God ever remembers mercy. Now, as we have made these studies of the beginnings of civilization, the pre-flood society, we have not yet finished with early civilization, for there is, as it were, a fresh start made after the flood, headed by three men. And this globe was allotted to those varying men. After the flood, the face of this planet was totally different to what it was before. So we haven't finished with the beginnings of civilization. But we have dealt so far with the beginnings of early civilization, the pre-flood society. And I want you to bear in mind that it ended in a fearful judgment. The race marked by lust and violence, and the spirit of that age had infiltrated into the people of God to the extent that only 8 souls were saved. And mark that, because it has relevance in coming days. The spirit of the Cainites had invaded the people of God. And although the faith line was probably by this time as numerous as the line of the evil one, they weren't as numerous as what people thought. And when the great judgment fell, there were only 8. As it was, so shall it be. It is important that we register this. It sets the backcloth for that which is to follow in coming weeks. And so we must close this evening section. I trust that these 2 Sunday nights spent upon this old controversy of the sons of God has been both enlightening and profitable to us. And may God use it to his honor and glory, and in our understanding of that which will come in the weeks which follow. Amen. Hymn number 568. 568. Ere I sleep, for every favor this day showed by my God, I will bless my Savior. Leave me not, but ever love me. Let thy peace be my bliss, till thou hence remove me. 568.
Ere I sleep, for every favor this day showed by my God, I will bless my Savior. What shall I render to thy name? Still the same, merciful and tender. Thou hast ordered all my good. me not, but ever love me. Let thy peace be my bliss, till thou hence remove me. Thou my rock, my God, my tower, safely keep, while I sleep, me with all thy power. So when'er in death I slumber, let me rise with the wise, counted in their number.
Shall we close in prayer? Loving Heavenly Father, as we separate now and go our several ways, each one of us to our own homes and to our own family circles, as we so often remind ourselves in thy presence with their particular needs, joys, sorrows, anxieties, we pray that thou wilt go with us and undertake in the variety of it all, that we might be a people here who consciously live in the assurance that thou art above all these things, thou dost order all our ways. And so may we be at peace even amidst those things which would disturb and distract. May we be marked out as such, people that are stayed upon Jehovah, with hearts which are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And so may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.